Hey, good morning, Victory Church. How you doing? Come on, put your hands together. Good morning, good morning. My name is Troy. My wife, Darla, and I get the amazing privilege to pastor this church. And if you are visiting with us, as Brian and Zoe said, we would love to connect with you, do our best to help you find your tribe and your family here at Victory, not just attend on Sundays, but be able to connect. Two quick announcements before we get into the Word today. First of all, I'm excited that today we are highlighting 11 brand new Dream Team members. Come on, put your hands together. So, this is from January to February, so it doesn't even include March and our new team members from March, but in January to February, 11 brand new team members. So we had Miss Morgan joined First Impressions, Vincent joined Production, Nick in Worship, Susie in V-Kids, Kalia, Junior Photographer, come on, we even got Junior Photographer, Lewis First Impressions, Stephanie V-Kids Nursery, Daniel V-Kids Elementary, Melania V-Kids Junior Leader, McGezi Digital Media, and Lindsay V-Kids Nursery! Man, come on, somebody. Yo, that gets me excited for a lot of reasons. Number one, the church is just growing, growing, growing. And I love that our leadership and our volunteers are growing with it, right? And it's just, our church moves on our dream team. I also love the diversity of our dream team and, of course, being able to spread out across all of our ministries. And so I want to encourage you that if you're in here today and you say, man, I really want to kind of move forward, start serving, start connecting right after service. As Brian and Zoe said, you got our growth track, so you can jump on that and join our team. Let's put our hands together one more time for all 11 brand new Dream Team members. Welcome. Man, so happy, so excited to have you guys on the team. It's just something that happens. That level of intimacy rises as you join our team. We get to spend more time together and do life together, and I'm excited about it. Second quick announcement. I want to thank every person that gives financially to our church through tithes and offerings. We have been sharing over the past, month and a half or so, that we have allocated some money towards Bibles, sending Bibles to the Congo, and we've been kind of sharing, like, hey, if you're wanting to give, we always take money from our tithes and offerings and allocate it right off the bat so that you are involved in this, whether you give above tithes at all, so you're already making the impact. And so I got to be able to meet with the lady that we are kind of operating through and sending the Bibles, and we were talking about our goal, and the goal was $4,800 to send to the Congo. And so right off the bat, the church was able to put half of that up, and then we've had people throughout the weeks giving $20 here, $100 there, getting closer and closer and closer to that mark. And I'm excited to announce that as of right now, our goal was $4,800. We are sitting at $25,000 to the budget. Is that insane? Yo, what? That's insane. That is incredible. That's the faithfulness of you, and again, from offering and to tithes, we've been able to make that impact. Here's what I really am excited about is because of that size of gift, our Bibles are not stopping with the Congo. And so not only are we sending them to the Congo, but we are in talks with other countries as well. We've been talking to Katie. We're going to send some to Costa Rica. And we are now partnering. Watch this. We're looking into a way to be involved in translating a Bible to a country to have its first Bible in their language. Come on. Come on. You get to be a part of that. Like, that's legacy, baby. That's way beyond anything else to be able to say, man, somebody had the Bible in their language because of our faithfulness. So again, if you give through tithes and offerings, thank you. If you're looking and you want to start that, you've seen you can do that multiple ways through our website, our app, and even as you're walking out the door. But it's just so awesome to see that not only is ministry today, we will celebrate 7 lives being baptized. So ministry is happening in here as well as all the way to the Congo. Isn't that amazing? I was excited about that. So that's awesome. Hey, if you got your Bibles, turn to Mark 26. Mark, was it Matthew or Mark? I can't remember now. Matthew 26. Sorry. It's been a long day, guys. Got to preach twice. Matthew chapter 26. Go ahead and turn there. I'm going to read from 2 Peter, but I want you to turn to Matthew 26 because most of the meat of our sermon is going to come from there. We're in a brand new series called Holy and Healthy, where we're looking at kind of this maturity growth in Peter and how you and I can experience that same growth through kind of the same experiences that Peter had. And so I'd like to read to you a few verses in 2 Peter chapter 1 just to show you the level of spiritual maturity that Peter has arrived at. He goes on to say, "His divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness." So we're called to God by His glory, His goodness, not ours. "And through these, through His goodness and His glory, He's given us His very great and precious promises." So we get the promises of God because of the goodness of God, not because of the goodness of us. It goes on to say that so that through, then you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And then he goes on, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to add to your goodness knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. This is just great wisdom from Peter. And so I want to talk to you today from this idea, I would never. Everybody say it. Say, I would never. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's alive and it's moving in our hearts. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit would get into the deep areas of our life today and bring healing in wounded areas that have not been able to find healing. We celebrate the Bible gift that we're able to do. We celebrate the 11 Dream Team members. We celebrate the 7 being baptized. And we are just so moved by your goodness today. Speak to us through your word and allow us to see a new level of freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I read to you 2 Peter because I want you to see where Peter is in his spiritual maturity. This is the same Peter that rebuked Jesus. It's the same Peter that we'll talk about today denied Jesus. It's the same Peter that cut off the soldier's ear in the garden. This is that same immature Peter that we read about in the Gospels. And now you look into 2 Peter and into 1 Peter, and you see this heavy level of spiritual maturity. And so I asked myself, how did he get there? How does he go from this kind of like wild new believer to this really mature, godly man of God? And so it kind of came around to, let's look at all these different moments in Peter's life that the Bible gifts us, and let's learn lessons that we can learn from it. And so last week, we talked about kind of going after that, those wounds, those deep areas of our life that we kind of push down and don't want to admit are there, and allowing the presence of God and the Spirit of God to bring healing to there. And today, I want to talk to you about self-awareness. It's kind of a popular term in our culture today. St. Augustine said, how can we draw close to God when we are so far from our own self? How can we be near God and yet be so far away from who we are? And here's what this is saying, is that when it comes to self-awareness and our relationship with God, those two things are uniquely related, okay? So there is this intertwining of our self-awareness and our relationship with God. Those things, they cannot be separate. They are together. And then here's the other thought, that when we lack self-awareness, watch this, we misunderstand ourselves. And when we misunderstand ourselves, it can lead to a misunderstanding of God. God created us. He designed us the way he wanted to design us. He didn't leave anything out. He's not looking going, oh, snap, I forgot to put that in. Like, God designed you the way he wanted to design you. So by understanding who we are, we can understand God better. And so when we misunderstand ourselves, or watch this, when we ignore ourselves, then we can get to a place where we are misunderstanding God. And before, and I believe this with all my heart, before we can ever remove or shed our old self and live authentically in our new self, we have to be honest about who our old self was. Amen? Before we can ever take, the Bible's so clear, Darla mentioned it, there's the scripture that talks about getting rid of our old self, right? Our pre-Jesus self, our old self, leaning on our understanding and our ability. And the Bible says that we get rid of that, and then we put on this new self. But listen, the danger is to get rid of old self and ignore what old self meant. Ignore what old self, how it shaped us and how it defined us. And if we understand old self, we can happily and better live in new self. But watch this. A little disclaimer for us, that as we strive to understand ourselves, we must be guided by biblical truth. I'm passionate about this. As you and I get on this self-awareness journey that I do think is healthy, that I do think is important, I do think is almost critical, we have to make sure that we're doing it by biblical truth. Because if not, there's a fine line where we can fall off and get into a realm of unhealthiness in the search of self-awareness. And so last week I told you that step one, if we wanted to put them in an order, step one in growing spiritually was to go through the wall. mentioned this kind of an area, journey inward, where we kind of get to a point of that thing that's deep down and the pain of it and the discomfort of it. We bounce off that wall and we go backwards, and now we don't serve God anymore, and we don't read our Bible anymore, and we don't live for God anymore. And how the answer to step one is to break through that wall. Week two, step two, again, if you want to put them in order, is that you and I need to stop running from ourselves. That we need to stop trying to flee from who we are, from how we were raised, from what we've done, all these kinds of things. Let's go to Matthew 26. We're going to start reading at verse 33. As you're finding it in your Bible, of course, it's behind me. I'll give you a little bit of context. Jesus is on the eve of what will be his arrest, crucifixion, death, and ultimate resurrection. And he's talking to the disciples, and he says to the disciples, you will fall off on account of me. You're going to fall away. He's seeing in the future when he dies and the disciples panic and they don't know what to do because Jesus is dead, and they lock themselves in a room. And then eventually Jesus comes into that room resurrected. But he's kind of referring to that whole time. He says, y'all going to fall away from me. And watch, here comes our boy Peter. He steps in and he replies, even if everybody falls away, even if everybody does on account of you, watch this, I never will. Even if everybody makes a mistake, I won't. Even if everybody sins, I won't. Even if everybody's confused or everybody's distracted or everybody goes another way, I won't. It's pretty bold, right? You ever been there? I would never, right? Here's my favorite part. Jesus then answers. He goes, truly, I tell you. He goes, you will, in fact, deny me, and it's going to happen tonight. Not in the future. It's going to happen tonight before the rooster crows. And then watch this. And it's not going to happen one time. It's not even going to happen two times. You are going to have three shots and miss all three. Before this night is over, you are going to deny me three times. Now, somebody who had self-awareness would be in that moment and receive what Jesus says and go, oh, my goodness, you're right. I'm such a sinner. Why would I think I'm better than them? Of course I'm going to fall before you. That's what a healthy person would do. But no, not Peter. Peter steps up and Peter declares, watch this, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Isn't that wild? Like the first part of it isn't really the part that gets me. It's the ending part. It's one thing to say it because you're hopeful, you know what I mean? Because you're trying to look on the positive side, like, I would never. But when Jesus hits you back with proof that you are and gives you date, time, and location, you know, maybe you should be like, I guess. You know what I mean? Like, it's possible that I could do it. Peter's like, no, even if they gotta kill me. You know what I mean? Like, I would never. Listen to me, y'all. Spiritual growth is about reality. Not denial, not illusion. For you and I to grow spiritually, we are gonna have to be honest about us. We're going to have to be in tune with reality. We cannot live in a state of denial. We cannot live in a world of illusion. We can't keep pretending, I would never. You did. Like for us to really find healing, we got to be open about who we are and what we've experienced. Watch this. We have to embrace and understand our strengths and our weaknesses. Not just our strengths, but our weaknesses as well. Our successes, watch this. And our failures, right? Our personality and our emotions, our past, our present, our sin tendencies. Look, we have to come face to face with all of these things to really experience spiritual growth. We're going to have to understand that it matters who our parents are. We're going to have to understand that it matters where we lived and how we were raised. And what we believe, and what TV shows we watched, and what experiences happened to us, both trauma, good, bad, all like that stuff matters. It matters. We can't just keep walking on pretending like we're perfect in this delusional world. We have to be honest face to face with who we are and how we think and how we act so that God can stretch us and grow us. Amen? In the book, Emotional Healthy Spirituality, he refers to it as the family 10 commandments, but he lists 10 areas, and what he's implying is that all of us have kind of a pattern or a perspective that has been shaped into us about these areas from our childhood. So again, maybe it's because of our parents, maybe it's because of where we lived or how we lived, or maybe it's because of what we experienced as a child or teenager, schooling, whatever it might be. But he goes on to list 10 areas. It's not limited to these 10 areas, but these 10 areas matter. And he says, so money is one of them, conflict, grief and loss, God, spiritual relationships, different cultures, feelings and emotions, and sex. And he says all of us have some type of pattern, some type of principle that has been engraved and shaped into us as we've grown. So he gives some examples. He says maybe because of your life when it comes to money, maybe you're a saver. Maybe you're a spender. Darla and I, when we meet with married couples, we always say there tends to be a spender and a saver in a couple. You know what I mean? Because if you're both savers, you'd never do anything. And if you're both spenders, you'd be broke, you know? So there's a healthiness to that. But he goes on to say there's some people have been raised up, watch this, where money is your security blanket. Where if you have money, you feel safe. But if you don't have money, you don't feel safe. And so it's replaced God as your security blanket. He said some people have been raised where money equals status. Money equals, you know, whether or not you matter, whether or not you have value, right? Some of the thinking. He talked about conflict. He said some people are raised to avoid it at all costs. The second you want to talk about something, I'm gone. You know what I mean? We will end this relationship. We will become un-Facebook friends. Like, we're done. I'm not having conflict. He said, while some fighting is normal, some of y'all were raised in homes where fighting is just what you do. It's like, it's normal. Everybody just fighting at the kitchen table. You know what I mean? It's just normal. It's just how you were raised. Watch this about grief and loss. He said, some people are trained that sadness is a sign of weakness. And that if when it comes to grief, if you're crying, if you're emotional, that you must be weak. Some people are trained to hurry up and get over it. Hurry up, move on, instead of not being able to have that time where you can really find a healthy area of grief. He said, and when it comes to religion, some people are taught that God's love is based on works, that he's mad at me. In relationships, he mentions people who might be taught don't show vulnerability. When it comes to different cultures, that there's certain cultures that aren't good, that I have to hang out with people who look like me. Obviously, there's a racism deal there. Feelings and emotions. He said some people are taught that feelings aren't important, while other people, watch this, are taught that feelings are okay to lead you. We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. And he said in regards to sex, some people are just trained, don't talk about it. Some people are trained that promiscuous is being okay. Couldn't remember that word off my mind. That's how holy I am. Just kidding. Had to make y'all remember where you were for a second. But he's giving examples, and listen, not everybody falls into these categories, but we all need to have a moment of going, well, what was I raised up on? What was it? What do I think? What's my rut? What's my pattern that I kind of fall into when it comes to some of these areas? And I'm finding out when we self-reflect, when we are self-aware, we start to realize, oh, wow, I naturally think that way about conflict. I naturally think that way about relationships. I naturally think that way about grief and loss. And I want you to understand that when it comes to spiritual growth, when it comes to growing in Jesus Christ, it does not mean that we avoid our past. It does not mean that we forget it. It does not mean that we ignore how it shaped us. In fact, it's the exact opposite. Growing in Christ means that we go back to that, that we address it, that we look at it, that we admit it, so that we can break free from it. So that we can eliminate unhealthy and destructive patterns. We're being taught, y'all, to run away from that part of us, to ignore that part of us, to pretend like that doesn't exist. But I'm telling you that the Bible and the presence of God says, go after it, face it, reveal it, show it, so that I can bring healing to it. We can't ignore it. That is the positive of self-awareness, is that we are okay to say, this is what I deal with. This is my struggle. I'm insecure. Here it is. I'm narcissistic. Here it is. I'm critical. Here it is. I have this addiction. I have this temptation. Here it is. Self-awareness is being able to say, this is who I am. Watch, it doesn't mean it's who I'm going to be, but this is the way I've been shaped to be. And so I started thinking about this whole moment with Peter and him saying, you know, even if I die, I would never. And it brought me back to this moment, y'all. There was this time we were at the pickleball court, and Casey Ray was laid completely out in the mulch. I'm talking just like full-blown, slain in the spirit in the mulch. And I saw her while we were playing, and I stopped and I said, Casey Ray, do not lay in the mulch. As true as I stand in front of you, she looked at me, she went, I'm not. And if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They are in the process of doing what they're telling you they're not doing. I'm like, I can see you. You know what I mean? Like, I have eyes. And then like 3 days later, we're in our house, and we have like a staircase with one of the little railing, and she's hanging on the railing, hanging. I'm coming down the stairs, and I see her hanging on the railing. And I go, Casey, I don't yell at her. I'm not mad. Just trying to save us some money. I said, Casey, please don't hang on the railing. She looked at me hanging on the railing and said, I'm not. Y'all struggle with that. It's like, I'm seeing it. And so I get mad at it. So she gets mad. And she's like, I'm not. You know, she turns into like the little miniature Incredible Hulk. And she's screaming at me. And she runs off into her bedroom stomping. I wasn't hanging. I'm like, you were hanging. And Darla looks at me. Darla says it. She goes, I don't remember her exact wording, but she's like, she doesn't like to be in trouble. She doesn't like to realize she messed up and get in trouble. And I was like, oh my goodness, she's me. Get your couch out. We're going to lay down for a second. I figured this out about me, so I spend most Sundays allowing you to pay to counsel me. That's kind of what we do. But I have this tendency to want to please people. You know what I mean? Like, and what really drives me crazy is when I don't do something, but it's not my fault. Like, I didn't make the deadline, but it wasn't my fault. It was their fault. That drives me crazy, right? Because, you know, I'm trying to be perfect, right? And so I'm learning this, and I'm learning this about myself. And as I reveal this about myself, I can find healing in this. And so I realize, oh, my gosh, she's my child. She's me. You know what I mean? Like, don't, this is crazy. So then it brought me back to the story of Matthew 26 where Peter's saying this. And all of a sudden, I had this revelation. Watch this. Peter was trying to escape Peter. When he says, I would never, he's trying to convince himself that that's not who he is. I'll prove it to you. The very first time that Peter ever meets Jesus, they're in the boat together. Peter, or Jesus gets in Peter's boat after he's been fishing and he hadn't caught anything. And then all of a sudden, Peter puts the net back in. He gets what's called the miraculous catch. It's in the Bible as a miraculous catch. He pulls it into the boat. So many fish, it's causing the boat to sink. And he realizes that Jesus is the Son of God. And the Bible says that he hits his knees in front of Jesus and starts to repent and says, you got to get away from me. I'm a sinner. So here's what I tell you. Peter is very self-aware. So Matthew 26 is not that Peter lacks self-awareness. Peter is very aware that he is less than. Peter is very aware that he's a sinner. Peter is very aware that he is insecure and narcissistic and critical. Peter is very aware he is just trying to pretend that he's not. If I can just convince myself, if I can just escape from this idea that I am Peter, if I can just get away from it. But here's what I'm learning. No matter what I accomplish, I still have to take me with me. Married with two kids, beautiful family, pastoring a church that's changing the world, and I'm still taking me with me. Still, all of my insecurities, all of my shortcomings, they're just dragging along. That no matter how, but I've been desperately trying to run away from me. I don't want to see that. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to know that. I want to pretend like I'm somebody else. I want to pretend like I'm perfect, like I'm good enough. And this is, if we're not careful, this is where the danger of self-awareness happens. Because watch this. Although self-awareness is critical and important, if we do self-awareness just for sheer introspection, if we are doing self-awareness just for self-awareness's sake, it's depressing. Because what self-awareness is for self-awareness' sake is you revealing to yourself that you have blind spots, that you don't add up, that you aren't as perfect as you thought you are, that you are, in fact, insecure, or that you are, in fact, critical, or there are moments where you gossip, or there are certain sins and temptations that you don't always have victory over. It's you having this revelation of a part where you thought you were might not be where you are. And self-awareness without grace is depressing. And this is what our culture is teaching us. You just need to be self-aware. Whoa, whoa, whoa. The answer is not for you to just be self-aware. Because if you are just self-aware without the goodness of God, without the love of God, without the grace of God, without the restoration of God and the healing of God and the new self that God promises, if you are just self-aware for self-awareness' sake, watch this. Self-awareness will get confused for self-worth. And by just becoming self-aware, you will start to diminish your actual self-worth. I'll prove it to you. I was talking to a young lady in between services. And she was like, I always heard these kind of some of these principles through counseling and things. She said, but the way that you're showing it in the Bible is blowing my mind. So watch this. So Peter, spoiler alert, Peter denies Jesus three times before the rooster crows. Jesus knew it. Who'd have thought it? You know what I mean? It's crazy. So he denies Jesus, and the Bible says that after that third denial, here's the rooster, or the rooster crows, third denial, rooster crows, sorry, has that revelation moment. He realizes what happens, and the Bible says he runs away, and he goes back to fish the very thing he was doing before he met Jesus. Y'all, this is crazy. Peter is fishing, catching nothing, meets Jesus, life is turned upside down, has a moment where he's trying to escape who he is, only to be reminded that he is exactly who he thought he was, allows that shame to overcome him, runs away from God, and returns to what he was doing before he ever met Jesus. Tell me this is not what happens in our world when we approach self-awareness the incorrect way. We will find ourselves, here's what we'll say, we're not the worst person, but I'm not a good person. And so we run all the way back to what we were doing before we ever met Jesus. Because we allow self-awareness to make us believe that we don't belong with Jesus. That we don't deserve to be with Jesus. And so we go, I'm sorry, I failed, I was wrong, I tried to be better. Come on, somebody. I tried to be perfect. I tried to fit in. I tried to be religious. But no matter how hard I tried, I'm not. And because I think that's what I'm supposed to be, I run all the way back to where it was pre-Jesus. Because here's the pattern that I think is happening. And I don't know if we're creating this pattern. I don't know if culture creates this pattern. I don't know if it's a mixture of both. But here's the pattern. The pattern is this revelation of self-awareness that then moves us into shame, and that shame moves us into low self-worth. That's what we experience. This is the very reason why we don't want to be self-aware to begin with. Because that is not fun. That doesn't sound enjoyable. So I choose not, right? I choose life. I'm not doing that. So in this moment where we have self-awareness, but we have it without the grace of God, without the restoration of God, without the word of God, we have self-awareness, we become face-to-face with our shortcomings, our failures, that moves us into a sense of shame. Now I'm full of shame with the fact that I'm not enough, that even though I tried to be, I'm not. And then because of that, it's a result of low self-worth. All the way to the point that we circle all the way back around, and now we're starting over without Jesus. So there's this moment, y'all, in the Bible. It's in John chapter 21. So if you want to turn there in your Bible, you can be there. You tag this with Matthew 26. But there's an interaction with Jesus and Peter post-resurrection, post-denial. So let me give you a little bit of insight to set you up. Peter denies Jesus the third time. He falls into shame. He falls into low self-worth. He takes off. He says, I'm not even worthy enough to be with the other disciples. So I'm going to go fish. Some disciples come along with him. They're fishing. And he's doing everything he did before Jesus, and he's not catching nothing. Which is really ironic, I think. I think the irony of this relationship, this religion relationship, this spiritual journey with God, is that we are empty before we meet Jesus. Once he meets Jesus, he's catching all these fish. And the moment he allows self-awareness to move him to shame, to self-worth, he goes back to be back without Jesus and is instantly back to being unfulfilled again. Right? We're unfulfilled. We meet Jesus. We experience fulfillment. That fulfillment, we get guilty of our fulfillment because we're not perfect. So we start to think we don't deserve the fulfillment. So we back ourselves out of the fulfillment and go back to what it was before Jesus, and now we're unfulfilled again. It's a cycle. And Jesus knows this. So Jesus shows up to the beach and he says, Peter, he calls out to the disciples. He says, y'all catch anything? And they didn't, but Peter recognizes the voice of Jesus, because even when you are overwhelmed with shame, even when you have low self-worth, even when you've walked away from God, your spirit still hears the voice of God. It's why you show up to church after not being there for 2 years broken, because that voice was calling you. You know what I mean? It's the only voice that has the power to raise you above your own diminishing self-awareness. So he hears the voice, and he jumps in the water and he swims to Jesus, and he gets to the beach and they have a fish fry. They hang out, fry some fish. But there's so much in this story that if you miss it, you'll miss God changing the pattern that you and I are supposed to experience when we go through self-awareness, all right? Let me give you a couple thoughts. First of all, the Bible says that they cooked the fish over a coal fire, C-O-A-L, coal fire. There is, in the Bible, there are only two times in the Bible that it mentions a coal fire. One is when they're cooking the fish after Peter's denied Jesus, where your Bible says Jesus is about to restore Peter. So they're having fish over coal fire. The second time it says it in the Bible was the first time Peter denied Jesus. So here's what Jesus is saying. I know. I don't have to say it for us to know it. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is the Spirit of God. I don't have to call out your failure. We both know I know it. The coal fire just symbolizes it. You know. We know. And then there begins this interaction with Jesus. And immediately Jesus says to Peter, he says, hey, it says, when they stopped finished eating, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Number one. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? To which Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Number two, the Bible says, then the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? This time Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him for the third time. Peter's missing it. Just for a moment, Peter's missed it. He doesn't even realize that the love and the mercy and the grace of God is trying to heal him in this moment. He's saying it three times because Peter denied him three times. It's incredible. He says, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I think one of the most incredible things to me about this conversation with Jesus is it's not a drawn out moment of Jesus correcting Peter, getting him to say, I'm sorry. You know what I mean? Jesus instantly is back on the purpose over Peter's life. And the more I study this, the more idea that because y'all, if you're a parent, you understand this. There's two conversations we can have here. We can spend a lot of time talking about the mistakes you made. Didn't I tell you? I told you, didn't I tell you? I told you were going to deny me, and you did, didn't you? Yeah, remember when that girl asked you? According to the Bible, the Bible says you cussed, Peter. It does say that. You cussed, Peter, you cussed. You know what I mean? It could have been like a whole conversation about like his mistakes and his issues. And Jesus didn't touch any of that. Jesus immediately went to, do you love me? Of course I do. Then feed my sheep. Get back into the purpose in which I've called you. I told you a while back before I even died that I knew you were going to do this, and I still called you to be the disciple, still called you to be the messenger of the gospel. I knew that. And here's what's happening, y'all. Here's what you got to catch. That God, through Jesus here, is changing and shifting this whole pattern of self-awareness that you and I are used to. So let me go back to it. The old pattern was, you have self-awareness. Self-awareness moves you into shame. Shame leaves you with low self-worth. God comes through and he says, number one, we're going to establish self-worth. That's the first thing we're going to do. We're going to establish self-worth. Self-worth is not the result. Did you see me? It's not the end of the pattern, it's the beginning. You are a daughter of the king. You are a son of the king. You are royal priesthood. You are covered in the grace of God, covered in the love of God, walking in the mercy of God. You got a calling on your life. You're going to be able to experience greater and better. He's got plans to prosper you. Your worth is decided. Your worth is decided. It's not there, it's here. It's not the end, it's the beginning. And then, once you've established your self-worth, y'all, then we can have honest self-awareness. You can't pursue self-awareness if you don't already know your self-worth. You have to establish your worth through God, and then as a result of that, you can have honest self-awareness. And then, here's what I love about God. When you have that honest self-awareness, you are going to discover your insufficiencies. But because you have found your worth in Jesus Christ, that is not a negative thing. Now you can lean into the sufficiencies of God. That is the healthy way to deal with self-awareness. You cannot pursue self-awareness and spiritual growth until you have embraced grace. Because it's through grace. Imagine grace as a mirror. And it's through the mirror of grace that you get to see how God sees you. And once you've seen how God sees you, you start to understand that your worth and your identity and your value is separate from your strengths and weaknesses. It's independent of your failures and your successes. It's independent of what's happening on the outside. It's independent of those things. Your worth is found in Jesus. So when I know my worth is established and my worth is solid and it's on a solid rock that it can stand, that it is not shaky and it is not dependent and it doesn't matter, it's not built on what I do, that my value and my worth is solid, then and only then can I sit back and with a humble heart go, open me up, Lord. Reveal to me, Lord, all of the insufficiencies, all of the shortcomings, all of the weaknesses, because instead of it now shaping who I am, all it does is let me know where God wants to start. And then I can move into the sufficiencies of God. Amen? When you and I are willing to reveal our wounds, we then allow God to redefine our worth. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to give you an opportunity this morning. I'm going to invite the prayer team down. I'm going to give you an opportunity for prayer, for worship. If you're being baptized, hold up for a second. Don't go yet. I want to allow you this opportunity in case you need prayer. We'll have plenty of time in a moment. You know, it can be difficult when you start opening yourself up to self-awareness. It's hard to see your insufficiencies and your weaknesses and not allow it to shape your self-worth. But y'all, I think the presence of God is the only place that you and I can be vulnerable and honest and real. And I think we all need it. And what we need right now is the Spirit of God to shape the way we think so that we don't allow our self-awareness, our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our failures to start shape who we think we are. Come on, just close your eyes for a moment. Father, I just pray right now that first you would start establishing self-worth. That there are women and men, students in here, Father, that just need to know who they are in you. That they've allowed stuff in their childhood, they've allowed past failures and mistakes to define who they are. And so they've walked into environments like this and they've ignored the problems they have and they've ignored the way it shaped them and the way it's defined them and the way it's shaped how they respond and how they act. And they keep trying to push that away and ignore it and not listen to it. And God, you're saying, if you'll give it to me, I'll heal it. If you give it to me, I'll heal it. Come on, some of you just need to release it this morning. Come on, let's just right now, just put our hands in the air, just kind of in an action of surrender. If that's you, come on, just surrender right now your old worth, your old self, as Darla said. Surrender that old self, as the scriptures say, and be ready to receive the new. But understand that God knows your old self. He's not intimidated by it. He's not ashamed of it. He knew when he called you, when he saved you, when he gave his life for you, he knew. He established your worth first. Now that you know your worth, now that you know you are a daughter of the King, now that you know you are a son of God, now that you know you are a royal priesthood, now you know that he's got a calling and a purpose on your life, now that you know that he's designed you uniquely to be able to do something that is special for you, just for you, now that you know that he has more thoughts about you than there are grains of sand on the beach, now that you know that he loves you and